Good to be with you today in the house of the Lord. Amen. I am thankful for his presence. I'm thankful for the privilege to worship the Lord with you and to see you. Can I just share some things from the Word with you today? Amen. Praise God. Book of Luke. Chapter 11, would you pray with me right now where you are and just talk to the Lord, ask him to continue having his way. Would you release every other thought of your mind to him right now? Jesus, we worship you. We exalt you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray your ministry, Father, the working of your Spirit to accomplish your desire. Let your word find its place in my spirit, O God, in my heart, accomplishing your end. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Luke chapter 11, verse number 33 through 36. It says, no man, when he's lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Why? So that they which come in may see the light. Now, we understand that, right? The Lord Jesus is speaking in the natural right here. He's given us a picture. He says, nobody lights a candle to put light in a room, and then once they light the candle, they don't take it over and sit it in a box. He said, no, when you light a candle, you put it right out in the candlestick in the middle of the room so that anyone else who comes into the room can share in that light. He was starting with the natural so we could all understand. At least if someone like me can understand. Verse 34, he said, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, your whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. Now, doesn't that sound like a strange verse? Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. Verse 36, if thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. I just want to share some things. These are as fresh in my spirit. I've been up a while today. And the Lord had took me through some verses about 3 weeks ago. And I scribbled a couple things beside them and went on. And I woke up early again this morning and I was trying to go somewhere else in Luke to follow along where I've been reading. And as I turned past, that note caught my eye and I never got past here. And I just want to, by his great grace, share with you what he's put in my spirit. We see the word light mentioned here several times. And I don't want to bore you with a lesson today, but it's a different word at least three, I think maybe even four different times in those few verses.
He's talking about different things in different manner. The first verse we reference, verse 33, is in the natural, just so we would understand and could get a picture of we're not going to have a light and then stick it over here to put off a little bit of light. We're going to put it out to where everyone benefits from it. To take a candle and light it and then stick it over in a corner behind stuff sort of defeats the purpose of the light. And by doing so, I'm actually giving the darkness, if I can use the term this way, I'm giving the darkness more authority than the light, even though I lit the light. I'm saying, yeah, I've got light because I want a little bit, but I'd rather keep it dark in here. Does that make sense? And so that's what the Lord was explaining in the natural. And then he shifted, as he often did very quickly, to the spiritual. And he said the light of the body is the eye. The word light there is just in the natural, like a lamp, a candlestick. Very simple. He said the light of the body is the eye. Now, interesting thing there, we've heard terms like eyes are a window to the soul. Anybody ever heard that? Okay. The word eye here is, it's where we get our word ophthalmology from. It's ophthalmos. But it doesn't just mean the natural eye in the Greek. The word eye here, the light of the body is the eye, speaks specifically of the eyes of the mind or the faculty of knowing. Where we gain, and now Christ has crossed into the spiritual now. He's not still talking in the natural. He's talking about in the spiritual mind's eye, how we know things spiritually, how we see things spiritually. All right? The light of the body is the eye, where our spiritual knowledge and understanding passes through. When there's light, it enters in. And he says, therefore, when your eye is single or when it's sound, when your eye is good, fulfilling its office, is literally what that word means. When the knowing that God has given, the spiritual knowledge that God has given is single, it's good, fulfilling its office, then the whole body is full of light. Now there, it's a different word than the candle. Full of light is a word by itself, full of light. And so we see something very different. Full of light there is something that is composed of light. Now all of a sudden, your body, are you okay? We're going somewhere. Thy whole body is also full of light. Why? Because where the knowledge is coming from, where the knowledge is passing through is single. It's good. It's fulfilling its office, what it's been called to and designed for. And so when that's single, and I'm not trying to fulfill some other, I'm fulfilling the office called to spiritually. That's what the word single is. And so now the light is accomplishing what it's supposed to do. It's shedding light. It's bringing knowledge. And so the whole body is full of light. The whole body is composed of light now. Now what's taking place isn't in the body isn't some natural production. What's taking place in the body has been produced by light. It's composed of light. That's the Greek word, composed of light. It's not just the light shining in. Now the light is creating in the body. Furthermore, it speaks of a bright character full of light. Of a bright character full of light, well lit. You ever heard this term? You know, he's sort of a shady character. Anybody ever heard that? This is drawing, really, in the Greek, is drawing a spiritual contrast to that. We use the term shady character in the natural. Maybe you think of a car dealer. I don't know. Right? Just we have certain stereotypes. But that word full of light there speaks of a brightness of character. But keep in mind, Christ is transitioned now when he's talking into the spiritual. So we're not talking about somebody that just has a bubbly personality. We're talking about someone that's, what you're witnessing is composed of light and has a bright character. That's a light that's not produced by men. That's not something that's produced by self-help and learning. We've crossed into the spiritual. And the only way this happens is when my eye is single. I'm not trying to satisfy the flesh and satisfy the spirit. I've recognized the calling of God on my life and my walk with Him. And so my eye is now single. What I gather things through, not this eye, my spiritual eye, the mind where things passes spiritually into my spirit, it's single. And as a result, now my entire body's full of light. But when your eye is evil, your body also is full of darkness. That's a strong contrast, isn't it? He went from someone of a bright character, someone actually composed of light because they were so singular in their calling. Doesn't mean they didn't have other activities, you understand? But spiritually, they recognize what they're called to. What does it do? It drives out darkness. It brings clarity of vision and direction. But when the eye isn't single, does that mean there's a complete absence of light? Not according to the scripture. We'll get there. And that's where deception comes sometimes, or confusion comes. I know what I saw, what I witnessed, what I experienced, the revelation. I know that was from God. But then I take that and I try to couple it with my human understanding and human reasoning. And now knowledge and revelation isn't passing through the spiritual eye that God intended when He shed light into my soul. Now it's passing through human reasoning and carnal learning and understanding. Can God take what I've learned in the natural and then do a work in my life so that I see things spiritually? Absolutely. Otherwise, none of us would be here. But the danger is that He's warning us here. When I begin to rely on what I can gather in my human reasoning to produce a spiritual work, and it can't happen. Because when my eye is evil, how do I know when my eye's turned evil? When it's turned towards self. When it's turned towards self, then all of a sudden, it brings confusion. Because now I can't answer everything, even though I want to answer everything. And I'm relying on my natural reasoning. Verse 35, Jesus said, "Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness." We paused there earlier. That seems like such a strange scripture. What is He warning us there? He's warning us very simply. That example of taking a candle, you started in the natural in verse 33, of taking a candle and lighting it and then sticking it over here in a corner defeats the purpose of the candle. Now, you sitting there, if it was dark, pitch dark in this room, and I lit this candle and sit it here, it would shed some light across the room. But if it's pitch dark and I sit it back here, you'll probably be able to tell in a dark room by looking at the edges of this pulpit that there's a light behind it. But what's happened is darkness still rules and reigns. Darkness is still a control. And so what He's warning here is, hey, take heed that the light that you get it in, you don't just say, okay, I want the light for what it brings me, but I'm more concerned with living my life for what I intend, what I want, my purpose, my plan, fulfilling my selfish desires, living according to the will and desire of this world. Oh, yeah, I've got the light. I know the truth of Acts 2:38. I know the message, but I've got the light here, and I've set it over to the side, and the darkness is really what's in my life. It could literally say, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you isn't set aside for the darkness. Take heed that the light in you isn't set aside for the darkness. We live in a day and an hour that the idea of, what's the song, "This Little Light of Mine"?
The idea that a little light's better than no light. Jesus said, if I need to be careful that the light isn't me, in me isn't darkness. Verse 36, if your whole body is full of light, that's the same word, full of light, that we read in verse 34, composed of light of a bright character, having no part dark, then the whole shall be full of light. Same word again. As when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. That's a different word. He's transitioned down through these four verses from the natural into the spiritual, and from a light that shines through our mind's eye to being full of light, which is made of, composed of, the character of light. To finally, at the end, he said, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. That word there is to shine, to enlighten, to light up, to cause something to exist and thus become clear to everyone. To enlighten spiritually, to imbue with saving knowledge, to instruct, to inform, to teach, and to give understanding to. That's a pretty big shift from the candle he started with. And he's saying the only way this can happen, the bright shining of a candle gives light, is if my eye's single, then the light of his spirit shines in my life. It makes no darkness there. And as a result, now this candle gives light. It's no longer just composed of light. Now what formed it is now reproducing. It's giving light. It's giving spiritual knowledge. We know these scriptures, right? The gospel's hid. It's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. Right? So what gives them light? The design of the Word of God is that when the light of Christ dwells in us, that we can come in contact with someone blinded by the God of this world. And the light, those words, give light, would actually cause blindness to leave because of the character of God working through us. That now the blind can see. Spiritual knowledge is given by light. That's not produced in the natural. It's not a product of man's learning. It's recognizing first and foremost, I have a calling of God when he filled me with his spirit. And because of that calling on my life, I've got to let the light be formed in me first. Full of light. Composed of light, a brightness of character. Not my character, his character. And when that brightness shines through, now it gives light. And when I come in contact with a lost and dying world, blinded by the God of this world, that light that I'm giving off removes the blindness and they can receive spiritual knowledge. That's what he's talking about. Now watch this. Watch Luke. Luke said that, but go to John chapter 1. Thanks for bearing with me while we got there. John chapter 1. We know this passage of scripture. Verse number 1. Sorry, I just have my Bible. I don't have notes here. Bear with me. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made, right? Verse 4, in him was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. Now watch what happens. And the light shines in darkness. And so light should just dispel darkness, right? Not in the spiritual. Not of its own accord, anyway. Watch what happens. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness doesn't understand. You ever talk to someone and said, how can you not see that? I just showed you verse after verse after verse, and you don't see that? Man, and they tell you how they see it, and you're like, really?
What is that? That's light shining in darkness, and darkness comprehended. Now, that word comprehended there, yes, it means to understand, but specifically in this location, it means darkness can't lay hold of it so as to make it its own. The word comprehended is to lay hold of, to make one's own, to obtain, to take into oneself. Darkness, even though light shines, doesn't have the ability to lay hold on light and make it its own. And so what is the Lord's answer? Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of, not a light, the light. Not just any light, the light. Why would he do that? Because darkness of itself can't lay hold on the light. And so Jesus said, the only way they'll be able to is if I make it attainable, if I make it something they can lay hold of. And so John came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not, this is speaking of John, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, see that right there, lighteth? It's the same word that was the end of Luke 11:36, which said, give thee light, to produce light. Right? We talked about a light that's produced that would dispel darkness, and those are blinded by the god of this world. It's the same Greek word there, that which was the true light that lighteth every man. It could say the same thing without changing context at all. It was the true light which gives light to every man that comes into the world. Now go to 1 John, and I'm almost done. I'll turn this back to 1 John, what God has put in you and I, when he filled us with the gift of his Spirit, is a light to dispel darkness. That was his purpose for coming. I know we're celebrating Christmas right now, and his purpose for coming was to give light in darkness. Not just to give light in darkness, but make it to where those in darkness could actually see that was something they could lay hold of. Before Christ, they did not see how they could lay hold of it. You understand, before Christ, they just saw the priest going into the temple. And it was always out of reach. And they would see the Shekinah glory, but it was always out of reach. And they would get temporary revelation. And keep in mind, when Christ showed up on the scene, there had been 400 years of darkness without a word from the Lord. They needed light. Jesus showed that light was something they could lay hold of. John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we've touched, we've looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, we've seen it. We bear witness, show to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you that also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now he introduces that so we realize he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and our fellowship with him. We're saying we saw him, we looked on him, our hands touched him, we saw the manifestation of him. He's wants to make sure we know who he's talking about. Verse 4. These things we write to you so that your joy will be full. Now watch. Same context. Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him. They're saying, we're relaying to you what he told us. We saw him. We heard him. Our hands touched him. He was manifest to us. So we'd have full joy. And this is the message that he gave us, that we heard him speak. This is the message that we're declaring to you now, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, I want you to see something that's amazing to me. That word message right there, this then is the message which we've heard of him. That word message appears in the New Testament, Greek New Testament, 53 times. 53 times it appears in the Greek New Testament, but this is the only time it's ever translated message. Every other time, all 52 other times in Scripture, it's translated promise. Says the same thing if we change the word in the English, the Greek word. This then is the promise which we have heard of him and declare unto you. Tell you somewhere you've seen that word before. Luke 24, 49. Go ye to Jerusalem and tarry there until you receive the promise of the Father. Acts 2 and 39. This promise is unto you and to your children and them that are afar off. That word is the same. This then is the promise which we've heard of him. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. And we're not, he doesn't say speaking. He says we're not doing the truth. You understand? Why would he say we're not speaking the truth? Because the plan and design of God is that we produce, he produces through us light. That's a doing, not just a saying. That's why he would say, and do not the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I want the light of Christ not just to shine in me. I want my character to be composed of it. I don't just want my character to be composed of his light. I want it to so consume me that it's his character. And so then in fellowship with a lost world, I and you give light, and darkness is removed. And they realize light is attainable through Christ. That was his plan. That's his purpose. That's his design. Is it any wonder, when you consider where we started there in Luke, if thine eye be single, what is it that shapes mine and your thinking? What is it that shapes mine and your reasoning? What is it that shapes your and my decision-making process? That shapes our choices? One of my kids has been reading psychology books, and it's been good. It's been interesting. It causes them to pay attention to what they think and what they say and how they say it and the difference in words and the power of words. It's been very good. And one of my other ones who was trying to lead with some words one time, he was saying, here, I want you to just pick a number between 1 and 10. Any number, 3, 5, 7, something like that. Right? And the goal was to get you to go, well, 9. Right? Just follow the train of thought. Why? Because the words and suggestions influence your thought. Does that make sense? They influence your thought. Whatever's getting in through your eyes and your ears and your words and your feelings, that's influencing your thought. And so if I'm dependent on natural thinking for my spiritual relationship with God, I'm frustrated in reaching a lost world. Why? Because I can come to them with natural reasoning of Scripture all day long. And I'll get the same response. I'm sorry, I just don't see it. I'm sorry, I just don't see it. I just don't see it. Why don't they see it? Because I'm trying to reason spiritual things through natural means. I need the light of Christ to be manifested through my life. How does that happen? By making sure my eye is single. Where my thoughts pass through. What shapes the way I... Why is the Word of God so critical and so important to you and I? Because I must stay in the Word so it tells me how to think. I must stay in the Word so it shows me what to think. I must be in the Word so it tells me how to believe. If what I'm receiving, what I'm taking in, what I'm ingesting isn't passing through the filter of the Word, I'm giving myself over to darkness. You say, man, that's a strong statement. It's the Word. There isn't other ways to go about it. Well, I just let it pass through my natural reasoning. That's not spiritual. We need the Word. David said it this way, thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Would you stand with me right now as I turn this back over? Could we pray for a moment? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you are the light that lights every man, every woman that enters into the world. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let your light be made manifest in us, to us, and through us for the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Come on, I want to fellowship light. I want to fellowship light. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, let your light so shine in my spirit. Let it be formed in me. Let it produce through each vessel, your body, the will of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Teach me to guard the things that enter into my spirit as it impacts my ability to receive your light, Father. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hilorobosi ki arane araramuria arabaya shiano robaye. Hilorobosi arane araramuria aramakia nare araboshia naye. Hilorobosi arane araramuria aramaya shiano roburia arane akia naye. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Icarondo riarabaya, shiando roboria alabaye. Ilorobosia rane alaboro moria alabakiana. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You can be seated for just a moment. Brother Kendrick, can you pull Exodus chapter 28 up on the screen?
I've asked my wife to come that way. We don't get out of control. I don't want to keep you a long time, but I've felt these things this morning, and as Brother Hart was teaching, I felt to share them with you. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments. Everybody say holy garments. For Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest office. Notice that he went and found specific people to make this garment. He didn't just let any old seamstress make it, but he found someone specific. He had specific instructions on who was to make it. People who were wise hearted. People who are filled with the spirit of wisdom, they had the authority given by God to construct this garment. Verse 4 says, and these are the garments with which they shall make a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen and cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. What he was saying was, I don't want a two-piece garment. I want the garment that comes over the shoulders. I want it to be joined together. I want it to be one solid piece. Something he's got to pull over his head. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver, everybody say engraver, in stone, like the engravings of a signet, thou shalt engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. 13. And thou shalt make ouches of gold. We're going to stop there. We see this picture here of this garment being created. And the instruction of this garment was that there'd be two stones, two rocks. Beautiful rocks. They were to be set in these holders of gold upon Aaron's each shoulder, his right shoulder and his left shoulder. And on these rocks were to be written, six on one and six on the other, the names of Israel's children, or the 12 tribes of Israel. Those 12 tribes of Israel, though there were only 12 names, there were thousands, and what many believe and could calculate from Scripture, millions of people that lived under the umbrella of the names written on those stones. This wasn't just 12 people. This represented the 12 tribes and the thousands that lived underneath or dwelt underneath the 12 tribes and their authority. And the purpose of those stones and their names written on them was that he was to carry them, those names and those people. He was their representation into the presence of God. That Shekinah glory of God that they only got to see from afar off. They didn't really get to experience it personally. Their names were carried in. Every time they watched that priest enter into that tabernacle, that tent made of animal skin, and they saw the smoke from the sacrifices, and they saw the things, they began to smell the aroma of all that. They knew that their name was being represented in the presence of God, written on a rock. There was peace that overcame them in that. That was Old Testament. Go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Very familiar portion of scripture. The prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, everybody say the government, shall be upon his shoulder. The government. What government? I've oftentimes asked myself this question, what government are they talking about? If you do a, just get in any Bible program you have and do a Bible search in KJV on the word government, it only shows up 5 times in scripture. These two here, Isaiah 9, 6, 9, 7, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the government of God and God setting up the order of the church, apostles, prophets, helps, governments, that one. So there's 3. I forget where the 4th and 5th one are at, but they're 5 different ones, only 5 times in scripture. Then if you go to your Strong's and you look up this word government, it'll tell you what word it was derived from. And if you go specifically to Isaiah 9:6, it'll give you a Strong's number. I don't remember the number off the top of my head. I think the word that the original Hebrew word was Mizrah. But that word Mizrah is only used twice in scripture, because it'll show you every other scripture that Hebrew word is listed in. It's only used twice, and it's in Isaiah 9:6 and 9:7. So the writers saw that word, the translator saw that word and translated in Isaiah 9:6 and 9:7 as government. But that word has a root word. Mizrah has a root word, and that the root word of Mizrah is Sarah. S-A-R-A-H. Sarah's only mentioned twice in scripture. And one of the times that it's mentioned in scripture, that it's used in scripture, was when the translator chose to use the word power when the Lord was talking to Jacob and told him after the whole wrestling match and all that went on that now your name is no longer Jacob but Israel, because you have been victorious, you have received power with God. We're living in a day and an hour where it appears like everything that has to do with Christianity is being crushed and put to the side. It appears that every moral fiber of who we are, what we represent, every moral foundation that our lives have been built upon is absolutely being destroyed, and that darkness is starting to overtake light. It's being crushed out. It's being snuffed out. That's the appearance right now. If you've followed news or media this week, you know there was a guy who's a Christian man. May not agree with all of his beliefs, all of his stances in scripture, but he quoted some scriptures, some very clear scriptures. He's come under a lot of fire for that. That aside, in one of the most conservative states in the United States, the state of Utah, a judge shot down this week or decided to null and void their same-sex marriage ban. In one of the most conservative states we know. That hasn't got a lot of press. A lot of people haven't talked about that. But irregardless, when you look around, you see these things. It appears as though what we know, what we believe in, is coming under attack. People are saying, pray for Christians across the world that are being persecuted. I agree with that. But if you take a really close look at where we're at in America today, we're not far away from that. We're in a world where if a certain group or organization raises up their voice, as minute and as small as it is, as much as a minority as it is, when you look at the masses of people and what percentage of that mass of people they represent, how small and minute it is. When they speak, people jump. When they say jump, people say how high. And us lowly believers in truth are standing off on the side saying, well, I guess we're just being crushed. I guess it's over. I guess it's done. When I begin to look at these scriptures in Isaiah 9 today concerning this prophecy, and I begin to look at this word government, God, what is this the current government? Are you talking about today's government? Well, it's not actually talking about government at all. It's talking about power and authority. So literally, without changing without changing the scripture at all, without changing its meaning, you could literally say, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his power shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7 says, of the increase, everybody say increase, of the increase of his power, there shall be no end. This is the prophecy concerning him. This is the prophecy concerning you and I. Though it appears like his power is waning, though it appears like our effect on the world is waning, though it appears like the light, the candle is getting something put on it, even though I'm not putting anything personally on it. Though it appears like the forces of darkness are prevailing, the scripture, the prophecy concerning him was that of the increase of his power, of the increase according to the word Sarah, his ability to prevail, his ability to be victorious, that power has no end. There's no limit on it. It continues to increase. It becomes more powerful. In the face where it appears it's waning, it's becoming greater. Acts 1:8 said, you shall receive power, the same power that there shall be no end to, the same power that there's going to be a continual increase of. You shall receive that power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Every person in the sound of my voice today is a part of that power, the power that he put on his shoulder, that authority that he wore on his shoulder is still there. He put it in you. He placed it in you. It's continuing in you. He says at the end of that verse, he says all these things of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Everybody say forever. I know it looks like it's ending. I know it looks like we're being crushed. I know it looks like that we're nearing the end of us. Then he said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That word zeal literally means jealousy, and in parentheses right behind it, it said, as of a husband. I've known some really jealous guys in my lifetime. Saw their wife even talking to somebody. Oh boy, war was on. The scripture says that power that's going to increase, and the things that are going to transpire, there's no end to the peace. His kingdom being established, ordering it, establishing it with judgment and with justice. We're looking at the world today and saying, what is going on? God, where are you at? What is happening here? Don't forget the prophecy. Think of how many years it went on in Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know what your opinions are from your looking and reading in scripture and revelation that you have of Lot. I don't know that Lot was a bad guy. And I look at Lot sometimes and I think I identify with him. He looked around and said, my God, how much worse is it gotta get before somebody does something here? I feel like I'm all alone. My own kids are abandoning me, running off and being pulled in and sucked in. And I'm not here to talk about his decisions that led him to that place. Then one day, the jealousy of God took hold. His power began to show itself forth. Spared Lot, but Lot got to see and experience in a moment the power and the increase of his power, his government, his authority at rule and reigning in the earth. I don't know the timelines. I don't know how much time we got left. I know it's short. I don't know if it's going to be in my lifetime. I don't know if it'll be in my daughter's lifetime. But I am at peace today with the prophecy concerning His power, concerning light. It's going to increase. There is no end to it. If you think that that darkness has overtaken it, it's not so. Not true. Not so. Can't happen, or the prophecy is incorrect. And we've already seen the majority of the prophecy come to pass. It gives me hope today. It gives me faith to rise up every day and continue to pray, continue to do what's right. I can stand. Bishop and I were in a discussion last week, last Sunday after service. He made a statement to me. He was repeating a statement someone said to him concerning holiness, upright living. The statement was, well, everybody's doing it. It's the way everybody's going. And there's a fleeting moment of a fear in my spirit that says, oh, what's happening? What's going on? And I get alone with God and I begin to pray, and I remember the prophecy that says there's no end to His power. His kingdom, His authority is ongoing. And it doesn't just continue on, but it gets more powerful with each day that passes. He isn't weaker today than He was yesterday. Just because darkness is greater today than it was yesterday doesn't mean that His power has taken a step back. His power stepped beyond the darkness. It gives me faith to continue, to want to continue to walk in light, to want to continue to let His light shine through me with hope that it's going to get brighter. Darkness is a light. It is a light. Oh, I know we don't see darkness as a light, but it is a light. People are walking in darkness. They're walking by darkness. They're being led by darkness. Pray with me right now, all across the room. Father, I know and understand today that Your power is without end. Your authority is without end, Father. Darkness cannot prevail. According to Your word, Father, we stand on it. As a body of believers today, in the face of persecution, in the face of adversity, Father, in the face of moral failure, we stand upon the prophecies of Your word. We stand upon the promises this day that as You were brought forth by a virgin into the world, that Father, Your power will prevail. Your zeal will perform this. There is nothing that can stand in the way. You will be victorious. And as Your children, as Your body, that makes us victorious. Think about His zeal. Think about His zeal for a moment. His zeal went to the level of sending an angel to Mary. And then when Joseph doubted and became afraid, wait a minute, this ain't putting an end to the prophecy. He sent an angel to him. And then when he was born and some wise men came looking for him, we're looking for the king. Oh, what king? I'm the only king here. Kill them all. Snuff them out. His zeal, no, you're not stopping this here. Wakes him up in the night, flee, get out of here. They're looking for you, they're going to kill you. His zeal will perform this. His power will prevail. There's not a power of darkness that can prevail over it. Yes, it's impossible.
His zeal will perform this. Could you thank him right now for his power? Thank him right now for his authority that is established in the earth, that is at work in the earth. And it's at work through you. It's at work in you. In Jesus' name. Jesus, Jesus. Let's worship him in song for just a moment here. Let's lift him up and magnify him. Let your faith rise right now. He is holy.
He is holy.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh, praise him.
Praise him.
Oh, praise him.
He is holy.
He is holy.
He is holy.
Oh, praise.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.